We've been jumping through Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in the Beatitudes. So our memory verse for today is Romans 12, 21. It says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I want you to really get a picture of this. You've got the religious leaders whomever was sitting at the feet of Jesus during this sermon, they had been sitting under teachers of the law up until then. So the teachers of the law are saying certain things, and I found when I was preparing for this message, I realized I'm like Jesus in one area. I like to make people feel a little bit uncomfortable because it's in that uncomfort where you really grow, right? And it's like you step out, like you get used to things a certain way, and then you just do it. But if someone challenges you, you get a little uncomfortable, and it makes you really kind of think about why you believe what you believe and where that thought is coming from. Is it coming from God, or is it coming from your parents, or is it coming from an evil leader that is just trying to indoctrinate you in a certain way? And we need to always go back to the Word of God, because that's always true. So Jesus, he's sitting on, it was obviously spring, no, it was summer, because it was green grass. And it was beautiful, and he's up top, and there's just people all around listening to him. And who is he talking to in the Sermon on the Mount? He's talking to his disciples, right? He's addressing his people, the ones chosen by God to be his children. Now, were there others? There were others there. And I think Jesus knew that, and he liked the fact that he knew the Pharisees and the other leaders were listening. They're trying to catch him. And he didn't back down. He said what he said because what he said was truth. And even though it was contrary to what some of the teachings the Pharisees were teaching and the other leaders, Jesus said it anyway. And that's what kind of got him in hot water with them. So we have some pretty controversial things that Jesus has said thus far. But today, what Jesus tells us to do is like crazy, guys. It's totally contrary to what we think of our rights, of our old man nature. Like someone hits you, it's natural. You're like, you want to help them see stars. It's contrary to what the world tells us is our right, right? When someone does something to us, everyone says, you have every right to do this. But that's not what Jesus said. And yet, Jesus knew what he was telling you because he knew that the Father was going to send the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity, the Spirit of God who is going to live and does live in us to help us, to empower us to do everything that Jesus tells us to do. So let's pray. God, I just thank you so much for your love. I thank you that you love us. I thank you that you love everyone we come in contact with, God. We don't have to try to figure out if that person is loved by you. We just know they are loved by you because that's who you are, God. I just pray as we dig deep into your word that you would just open our eyes, that we might see truths in here that we've never seen before. God, I just pray that you would remind us of times when we have seen the lesson we're going to learn today in action, whether through ourselves or through others. Just bring those to remembrance to us right now, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew 5, this is what we're talking about today concludes all of Matthew chapter 5. It starts with, these are some of the things that Jesus said that were like, huh? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Probably the first time anyone there had ever heard that. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That sounds like a blessing, right? Maybe not. Blessed are you, my personal favorite. Jesus says, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you. Now, does that sound like a blessing? No. But Jesus says, when they do it for my sake, you're good. He goes on to tell us that we're the salt and light. He says that he did not come to get rid of the law or to abolish it, but he came to fulfill the law. He told us we shouldn't be angry, we shouldn't lust, we should not get divorced, and we should keep our oaths. Today we are going to talk about giving up our right to retaliate when someone has wronged us. And instead of retaliation, quite the contrary, we should actually love them. Love them so much that they see everyone's looking down up there. Love them so much so they actually see Jesus in us, right? Jesus is going to quote from the law given to Israel for order in the land, right? It's given to the leaders to keep order. So we'll see what Jesus talks about here, that there is a command, a law that God set up in the beginning to keep order in the land, right? Like if everyone just went around killing everyone, eventually there would be no one. And then we would cease to exist and the earth would probably flourish without human activity. But that's not what we're going to talk about. Leviticus 24:17, this is what Jesus is referring to in this passage. Whoever takes a human life surely shall be put to death. I didn't give Connor any scriptures. I'm sorry, Connor. Leviticus 24:17 through 22. Whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death. Whoever takes an animal's life shall surely make it good. That does not mean season it well. But you could take it that way. Life for life. If anyone injures your neighbor as he has done it, so shall it be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury he has given a person shall be given to him. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good, and whoever kills a person shall be put to death. You shall have the same rule for your sojourners and for the native, for I am the Lord your God. We will see here that these are the things that the lawmakers of the land, they were to like police, right? They were to regulate. If someone did something, they would enforce this, whatever the punishment was. Well, we'll see also here that the law was not meant just for the Jews, but it was for the Jews and for the sojourners and for everybody that lived in the land. God's laws were for everyone. But Jesus, what Jesus is really saying here is I want them and their hearts. I want them to be mine more than I want them to just obey me. I need your help. Jesus said to you, I need your help. So here's how I'm going to get them to see me. Verse 38, it says, you have heard that it was said, and I, Matthew 5:38-42, Connor. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him also. Because we learned a few weeks ago that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? That the person that is doing evil to us, that's not our enemy. That is someone who is listening to our enemy and doing the works of our enemy. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him also have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. I've seen recently, we've got some local beggars over at Walmart, right? I would encourage you not to slander them. The Bible says, give to those who beg from you. Whether you give to them, that's your call. But when you slander them, whether it's to a coworker or on social media, you're not looking like Christ. Okay? That's it. That's all I'm going to say about that. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. It goes on to verse 43. It says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbors and hate your enemies." Now, who is Jesus? Who was saying this to them? Who was saying to the people that Jesus was talking to, you should love your neighbors and hate your enemies? Does anyone know who was saying that to them? The law said to love your neighbors. The religious leaders added to hate your enemy, right? Because the Jews were not very fond of the Samaritans, right? So, and then Jesus is later is going to teach about the Jews and the Samaritans. So let's just go back. Deuteronomy 10:19, Connor. God never said to them to hate your enemies. Oh, you know what an enemy is? An enemy is a person who is actively opposed to or hostile to someone or something. Like someone who is opposed to something you're doing is an enemy. And we, as followers of God, as followers of Jesus, we are not allowed to have enemies, right? It's not saying that all people will love you. Like, if somebody has something against you, if someone opposes you, they can look at us as their enemy, but we're not to look at them as our enemies. This is Jesus saying, when someone opposes you, you treat them like this. This doesn't say, when you have my right to call someone your enemy, you should do this. He says from the beginning, you're to love everyone. You're not to have any enemies. Jesus didn't have any enemies, right? He had people who considered him an enemy. Deuteronomy 10:19 says, "So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt." So God says, love your neighbor there. Leviticus 19:34 says, "The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." God told the Israelites to love their neighbors, and man added to hate your enemies. Now, why did they add it? It may have been because they grew up in a family that hated the Samaritans, and they just added that to it. God says love, but we know that you should hate your enemies. Not from God. Verse 44, Connor, goes on to say, "But I say to you," let me just go back to, so this is Matthew 5, 40, I'm going to start back at 43. "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Man says, love your neighbor, love your friend, your buddy, take care of them. But hate your enemy. Jesus says, that's what they say. I'm telling you to love your neighbor, yeah, but also love your enemy and pray for them that persecute you. "So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." Anyone ever say, man, what do I need to do to be a son, to be a good son of my Father in heaven? Jesus answers it. He says, "Pray for those that persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good." I love this part. Like, until I studied this like this, this jumped out at me. Maybe it jumped out at me again. But God doesn't make his sun rise on his chosen. He doesn't make his sun rise on the ones that he really likes. He doesn't make his sun rise on the ones that gave to the poor and tithed on Sunday. He makes the sun rise on evil and on the good. And he sends the rain on the just and also on the unjust. Because God loves everybody. And he sent his son Jesus so that everybody could have a way back to him. And he sent us so we could show people here Jesus and what Jesus did for them. And then Jesus will point them back to the Father, and it'll be restored. Verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? What he's saying here is, if you love your neighbor, like if your neighbor brings you a pie and you love them, whoop-de-stinkin-do. Everyone does that. That's natural. That's not what he's talking about here. Jesus is not commanding us to love our friends because, I was going to say because that's easy. Sometimes it's not easy to love your friends. But Jesus is saying to, he's not commanding us to love our best friend because that's easy. We just do that. He's saying something that's contrary, that's not natural. He's saying if you're going to follow me, you're going to act different. And when you act different, you're going to become different than what the world says. You're going to be like Christ, who is like the Father. Verse 47, and if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? This was a time when the Jews were like, hey, you've got us, we're chosen, the Messiah is coming for us, and then you've got the other people, right? This is before the Gentiles were welcomed into the family. He's like, don't the Gentiles do the same? And then he says, you therefore must be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. All through the New Testament, we are called to do the things with the intention of pointing people to Jesus. You are here right now, breathing, with the calling from God to point people to Jesus. That's why you are here. The same thing here. Jesus is saying, I need you to love your enemies so that the world knows that I love my enemies. Right? Last week, Amy talked about oaths and keeping the oaths and everything like that. And she didn't touch on it, but the reason I think that that Jesus said to keep your oaths is because he wants the world to see that he keeps his oaths, right? And that he, if we give our life and we turn to Jesus, he will never forsake us. He will never leave us. When we're going through a hard time, we never have to question if he's there. We never have to question if we've finally done something too bad where he's been like, nope, I'm gone. He will never leave us, no matter what. And through that, the world will see that Jesus will never let them down. He will do what he says because he cannot lie. We are his hands and feet. We are the ones he has chosen to partner with to bring them the good news. Through you, they will see him. Through your love, they will see the love that he has. That's why he's there. It doesn't mean that when they do something bad to us, if we respond with love, they will immediately turn to Jesus, right? Sometimes, I'm sure it happens, but it doesn't always. But that doesn't matter, right? We're not called to give to the poor because by giving to the poor, it's going to make them rich and they're no longer going to have to beg, right? We're called to give to the poor because that's what we're called to do. We do things because Jesus says, this is what you're supposed to do. We're called to love them and let God do the rest. Nowhere does it say, you love them and beat them over the head with the Bible until they believe me. It says, love your neighbor. It says, take care of the poor. It says, take care of the widows. And then when we do that, God does his part, and it is this beautiful picture. There was a lady one time, she came into my store, this is probably 4 years ago, and she came into my store, and she probably started with hello, but I don't remember that. I remember her coming in, and she said, hi, my name is so-and-so. I hate Christians. I kill babies. There is no God. I hate people because they hate me. She said, I hate people because I am a five-letter word that I'm not going to repeat. But I have a door that doesn't close, and it was February, and I need windows that need to be replaced. Now, I could have been offended. I could have been like, yo, you're going to have to go to Lowe's for that one. You know what I said? I didn't skip a beat. I said, well, that's perfect, because I can help you with all of those things. I said, when can I come over? I set up an appointment. I went over there, and she starts talking, and she is filled with hate. She is filled with hate.
I'm not. I'm filled with love. It was a good mix.
And so we just started talking, but she had a need, and I was going to fill it. So I showed her everything that I could do, you know, immediately. She had a door. It was literally, you know, 20 degrees below zero out, and the door wouldn't close, and so she left the door open all the way. She couldn't prop it because she had a dog, and so she would go to work in Utica from Hartwick all day with the door open.
Come back.
Because her dog needed to go out.
I said, they make these things called doggy doors.
So I gave her a new door, put a doggy door in, and windows, and I did a bunch of stuff there, and every time we talked. And she started to get a little softer and stuff. And then finally one time, she never stopped railing, like, all the political party she didn't agree with, the Christians that were taking away her rights, the following this God character that doesn't exist. She was very adamant about all of that. And I said, well, I don't agree that way. And then finally one time she said something and I was like, I think you need to sit down for this one. And I took her and I put her in the chair and I said, I'm a Christian. She's like, oh, I was afraid of that. I said, no, whoa.
It gets worse.
I'm a pastor, too. And she's like, no joke. She goes, no way. No. No, you seem so nice. And it broke my She associated a pastor, a Christian, with hate. And I said, I am so sorry for whatever anyone who claimed to be a Christian has done to you to cause you to hurt so much. But that's not the Jesus that I follow. I said, do I agree with abortion? No, I don't. Do I agree with the things that you agree with? No, I don't. We had so many good conversations over the next, because I'm only there like one day a week. And one time, you know, every time I would come there, she would have questions. Like, we didn't talk about anything after that. But if there was a God, one time she was like, I just don't understand. If there was a God, why do we never see him?
And I said,
what do you mean by that? And she was like, why do bad things happen? And I was like, well, bad things happen because there is a God, but there is also an enemy. You know, we call him Satan, and he hates you. He is here to kill, steal, and destroy every part of you. She says, he's doing a pretty good job. I said, yeah.
But I know a guy. His name is
Jesus. And she goes, but I don't understand. If there was a God, why don't we see miracles?
I see miracles.
I remember miracles, specifically four times like this. And I started rattling off. Oh, my wife had cancer one time. God healed her.
My son literally fell 45 feet from a ski lift
to the ground. Not a mark on him. Oh, it was probably summer. The snow was fluffy. It was July and he fell on a rock. You want to talk about seeing miracles? I'll tell you about some miracles. You know what she did? she started remembering. She was like, wow, that sounds like a time I was flying from New York City up to Connecticut, and the plane stopped. We all knew we were going to die. And then I didn't. And I was like, oh my gosh, you don't even believe in God. But my God performed a miracle on your life. And you didn't even give him credit for it. Dadgum. And she had like three other instantly. I mean, the Holy Spirit was just working good that day. It was good. Why did we talk about that? Oh, yeah. So, so that's what we're called to do. God will give us open doors if we will walk through them. I talked too much today. Okay. We're just going to go through some of the early church, because Jesus said to do that. And then you know what the early church did? They did it. They actually did it, and they talked about doing it and stuff like that. So, Connor, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 18. 1 Thessalonians, T-H-E-S-S. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all.
How's that sound?
Does that sound pretty good? Does that sound like Jesus? Does that sound like what we should be doing? Be patient with them all. Verse 15 says, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil. This doesn't say, don't repay the person sitting in the pew next to you evil for evil. It doesn't say, don't repay any Christian in Oneonta. This says, don't repay evil for evil. Don't partner with the devil when the devil comes to attack you. But always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Always seek to do what is good for someone. And give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Anybody ever wonder, dadgum, wish I knew what God's will was for my life?
He says it throughout Scripture. Your will that God has for you is to give thanks in all circumstances, pray without ceasing, always seek to do good for one another. Romans 12, 1 through, let's go through 1 through 3 for now. Romans 12, 1 through, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God. Now it is because the mercy of God that you can even have any hope of walking like this, right? It is only through God's mercy that you can do what Jesus is saying to do. Who is Paul talking to here? He's talking to the believers. What Jesus said to the disciples on the mountainside is what Paul is saying to the church in Rome here, and is meant for the believers, for his chosen people. Why is it that the church believes that the unsanctified people should act like Jesus? And sometimes they think that more than they think the church should act like Jesus. Sometimes we worry more about the world not acting like Christ than we do about the church not acting like Christ. The church is called to be different. We are called, but not just called, we are called and equipped. We are given every power we need to do what Jesus says through the Holy Spirit. Romans 12, 1. Let's start again. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living
sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. He's saying, do not be conformed to the world. That implies that the church can be conformed to the world. Paul's saying, don't do it. Resist the urge. But he says, through transforming and renewing your mind day by day through the washing of the word, he says, you can eventually know what is the perfect will of God. And when we know what the perfect will of God and when we walk in it, the world around us will change, guys. Let's go to Romans 12. Let's just skip right to verse 9, Connor. 9 through 21 says, let love be genuine. Has anyone ever been on the receiving end of ungenuine, non-genuine, anti-genuine love? What's that?
Ingenuine
love. Come on, my English teachers. What is the word? She says, I don't know. I only speak French. So is it good to be on the receiving side of not genuine love? Not necessarily, right? Like sometimes if it's an action, you know, you might get a pizza, and hey, pizza's good. But the motive behind it, you're always questioning and stuff like that. Paul's encouraging us to have genuine love. Where does genuine love come from?
God.
Straight from God through Jesus into us, empowered by the Holy Spirit to do it. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And that's talking about the good brother, not the bad brother. That's your favorite brother, not the brother you don't like. Good brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Can you imagine what the church would be and then eventually what our town would be if we had a competition? Who could outdo the other in showing honor? That's a good competition right there. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. These are all activities that Paul is saying, this is what the body of Christ should be. This is what you should be doing. This is who you should be because this is who Jesus is. Bless those, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in our own sight, repay no one evil for evil, even if they really, 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 really deserved it. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of the Lord. So when someone comes at you and says, pause, think about how you're going to react. Don't repay evil for evil. Do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, this is really good, it gets really whacked right here. If your enemy is hungry, naturally, the old man says, stop. Right? Forget you. Here it says, give them food. And it doesn't mean like a cracker. It means probably chicken parm or eggplant parm if you've got it. Something really
good.
Like a sweet potato. Adam says, what? Something good, give it to them who's hungry. Feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Verse 21 says, Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If he's saying, do not be overcome by evil, what can happen to a Christian? They can be overcome by evil, right? See, we have a choice when somebody comes against us. You can conform to the world and partner with the devil and sin. Or you can do what seems totally whacked to the world. You can listen to God, partner with Him, do what He says, and walk in the manner in which you have been called. By doing that, you're going to point them to Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ wants to be in them, their hope of glory. But they haven't been introduced to Him yet, maybe. That's where we come into play. Because they're missing something that we have. His name is Jesus. We have Him. The world needs Him. Let's show them through our response what they need. Let's love them like Christ. And let that be our response. Now, how can we even do this? Because let's be honest. Sometimes it's hard to love our friends, our family. But here Jesus is saying, love your enemy. How can we even think that that's remotely a possibility? Here are some examples of Jesus showing us. We can do this because of Jesus. Because He said to do it. If the heart of the Father and Jesus tells to do it, the Holy Spirit, the third part in the Trinity, the Helper, the Holy Spirit's going to come in and give us all the power that we need to do it. If you choose obedience. So, some examples of Jesus. Luke 10, 25 through 37, Connor. Luke 10, 25 through 37. And behold, a lawyer stood up, put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. Greatest commandment, love God with everything you've got. Second one, love your neighbor with that same love that you've got for God. And 28, he said to them, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. And just like Jesus does, he flips it around and says, oh, there's more. Because remember, he's talking to the Jews, and the Jews hated the Samaritans, right? So, and he said, verse 29, but he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, funny you should ask. Let me tell you. And Jesus tells him through a parable that we call the Good Samaritan. Verse 30 says, Jesus replied, A man was going down to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Jericho. So the road from Jerusalem is really high in elevation, and Jericho is like 1,200 feet below sea level, or 400. I mean, it's below sea level, and it's a very treacherous road, and it was known to have robbers because, you know, they could hide behind all the rocks and the trees and stuff like that. Now, would a Jew be, if you were a religious leader talking about how good the Jews were and how bad the Samaritans were, would you automatically assume that it was the Samaritans that were attacking the Jews most likely on that road? That's the implication here. And Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem on these awful roads to Jericho, and he fell among the robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed. And a Jew would never do that. So it would have to be a Samaritan doing it. And a Samaritan probably wouldn't do it to a Samaritan. He would probably do it to a Jew. So it was probably a Jew that was laying on the side of the road. And he fell among the robbers, and he was stripped, beaten, and departed, and left half dead. Now, just by chance, a priest, a Jewish priest, top dog, was going down the road. When he saw him, he passed by the other way. He went out of his way to avoid his brother, who was on the road. And he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, second down, just under a priest, second. A Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed on the other side also. Verse 33 says, but a Samaritan, a lowly Samaritan. Are you with me, Connor? Luke 10, 33. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he was filled with compassion. Where does compassion come from? Compassion comes from God. He went up to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine, medicine. Then he set him on his own animal, and he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. And the next day he took out $300, 2 denarii, and he gave it to the innkeeper and said, you take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do exactly what that man did. When you see your enemy wounded on the side of the road, you take care of him. So by doing that, he will see Jesus. Right up to Jesus' betrayal, he never strayed from this message. Matthew 26, 47 through 56 says, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12. Who remembers Judas? Bad guy, right? The enemy. Maybe not. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him. And he came up to Jesus at once and said, greetings, Rabbi. And he kissed him. And Jesus said, as if he didn't know what was going to happen, but we know he did. Jesus greeted the one that was going to betray him, was in the process of betraying him, the one that he had washed his feet just a few days prior. Jesus says, friend.
I wouldn't have said friend. I would have said,
you are my enemy. You're an enemy of God. You are going to rot in hell. You are damned to eternal. But Jesus doesn't. Jesus says in verse 50, he says, friend, do what you came to do. And I almost think that Jesus knew that this was part of the prophecy. He knew this had to be done, and that Judas at that point was starting to realize what he was still going to do. And maybe he was having second thoughts. I don't know. We know he felt bad and he repented. But it was at that point, and Jesus is like, you got to do it. You got to do it. Or I can't do what I have to do. And he says, friend, do what you came to do. Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear, as I would do. Then Jesus said to him, put your sword back in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Does that sound good to anybody? Anybody want to perish by the sword? Let's keep our swords in their sheaths. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send more than 12 legions of angels to rescue me and get me down out of here? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? For crying out loud, day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this had taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all of Jesus' disciples, his friends, his besties, they left him and fled. They ran from him, scared, confused, and still, Jesus considered them his friends. They left him and they abandoned him, but he never stopped loving them. In Luke 22:51, when the disciples start to get violent in that scene, Jesus said no. But Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched the ear that Peter had just hacked off and healed it, restored it to the way that it was in the beginning. Can you imagine what that must have been like? First, for the bystanders, I mean, that'd be pretty cool. Blood gushing, ear on the ground, Peter with sword, Jesus saying, no, picking it up, let's restore it back to the way it was supposed to be. Jesus restores things. That's good to stand by and watch it, right? How much better to be the one who you can hear, ah! And then you can't hear anything. And you're like, what the heck? And then you feel blood. And you're like, oh, shoot. And then Jesus, your enemy, the one you came to get, maybe because you believed he was bad or you believed that your leaders just said he was bad and you were being obedient. I don't know. But I will dare say, after Jesus, his enemy, picked up his ear, put it on his head, and he could hear again, I'll dare say he thought differently about Jesus. Probably changed his life. Probably put him in a position to be with the Father. I don't know how you could have that happen to you and not know that Jesus was the Messiah, right? Life-changing for him. And I dare say the encounter with the love of God changed his life. We've got more time. Luke 23:33-36 says, this is Jesus loving his enemy right up to his death. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right, one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots, dividing. Who's Jesus talking to? Jesus is talking about the ones that just pierced his side, that just pierced his hands, threw him up on the cross, and now they're casting lots for his clothes. And Jesus, I think that would classify as an enemy, right? And Jesus says, Father, no, don't hold this against them because they don't even know what they're doing. I mean, not what I would do. I don't know. Maybe someday. Verse 34, and he said to them, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And they cast lots to divide their garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine. The ones that are mocking him and scoffing at him as he's dying for them, Like, imagine that. Like, Jesus is hanging on the cross totally by his own will. He could have snapped his fingers and been gone. He could have said, okay, God, I'm tapping out. And God would have sent angels, legions of angels to rescue him. And he knew that. But he hung there for the ones that are sitting there, scoffing and mocking him. And still, he still chose to love them. And we have the audacity to hate someone and curse them when they cut us off while driving. I said it. Can you imagine? Jesus is hanging there on the cross, dying for the ones at his feet who just pierced him. And we have the audacity to hate someone the day after Thanksgiving, when they take the last television that we want at Walmart. Has anyone noticed it's a lot easier to hate people at Walmart? No, just kidding. Just kidding. Yeah. We offer up Thanksgiving to God for everything he has provided for us. We need to be better. We need to be better about showing God's love. Our friends, our families, they need us to be better about showing God's love. Probably our coworkers, our boss, politicians we don't agree with, they probably all need us to be better. One last example of Christ loving his enemy. I want everyone to just close your eyes. I want you to see yourself as a little baby. Not a care in the world, right? Seemingly perfect. Then as a toddler. It's so funny because some of you have just started smiling when you see yourselves as a baby. And then as a toddler, you start to get a little mischievous. Then at some point, you were led away from the reason you were created and you made a choice to do wrong, to sin, to partner with Satan and do what he wanted rather than what God wanted. You were an enemy because you were opposed to God. I was an enemy. Romans 5:8 says, "But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus, through whom we have received the reconciliation." That's pretty good, right? Like, that's like we were enemies to God. And while we were in that opposition to God, he reached down, he loved us anyway, he grabbed us out of the junk we were in, and he called us to be part of him. You see, while he showed us his love through his son, Jesus Christ, now we are called to do the same, to show everybody his love. Amen? God, I thank you so much for your love that doesn't make sense to us. It doesn't make sense in our earthly minds why you would do what you did, God. But I thank you so much. I thank you so much that you raised us out of sin. You raised us out of the place we were so we could be seated with you. We could be one with you, God. I just pray as we go throughout this week that you would give us lots of opportunities to love your people and show them your love. In Jesus' name, amen.